Now, look, it'll help if you have 2 Corinthians 9 open in front of you, because I'm going to refer to the text quite a lot. That's the sort of thing we do at Four Counties. John said we want to hear what Sean Atkins has got to say. I want to say, no, we don't. What matters is what God has to say to us, and he says it through his word. So we will be looking at this passage, not in huge amount of detail, but in a fair bit of detail. And you may not be able to follow if you don't have it in front of you. So please open up to page 1164. Now, look, the key verse, I think, is verse 6. Remember this. It's the only imperative in the passage. It's the only place where Paul tells us actually to do something. He tells us a lot of things, but only here does he tell us to do something. And he says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow generously, reap generously. Now, Paul is not giving a lesson in farming. He's talking about giving. Now, when we talk about giving to the work of the church, we rightly say that giving time and skills is just as important as giving money. But this chapter and the chapter before it are specifically about giving money to the work of the church. And Paul says that what is true in farming, well, Paul, not just Paul who says it, we say it too. What is true in farming is true in many areas of life. We often say to people, you get out of it what you put into it. It's true, isn't it? You get out of it what you put into it. Now, Paul says that is true of giving. The more you sow, the more you reap. The more generously you give, the more you receive in terms of blessing. Note the repeated references to generosity. Verse 5 talks about a generous gift. Verse 11 talks about your generosity. Verse 13 talks about your generosity again right at the end of the verse. And Paul has already mentioned generosity in chapter 8 in verses 2 and verse 20. When he talks about generosity, it's not so much a question of an amount of money as an attitude of heart. He's not thinking that those who are the big givers who give hundreds and hundreds are the generous ones, but those who give gladly, freely, willingly, wanting to give, counting it a privilege to be able to do so. Now, I have to say that you here at Christchurch are to be congratulated for your giving. Those halls are magnificent. They are absolutely fantastic. And I know it costs a lot of money, and I don't know if you got grants and things from elsewhere, but the burden of it will have fallen on you and your giving. And that is an astonishing achievement to build those halls. When we come here every Thursday for Four Counties, I notice that there are several members of staff, some working in the office, there's AJ doing the youth work and all the rest of it. And of course, they're paid for by you. In case there's anyone here who's new to the church or you simply don't know, the church's funds come entirely from what its members give. Nothing comes from the state or anywhere else, as in other countries. It comes from the people who sit in the pews, or the chairs in this case. You should be proud of that. I wonder if anybody's ever said that to you. Just congratulate one another now. All right, don't get carried away. But you should be proud of that. It's a great achievement. And, I heard a rumour that actually since the halls were finished, regular giving has gone up at Christchurch. But, in this chapter, Paul is not talking about giving to support the church I attend and belong to. Paul is not talking about that. When Paul wrote this, he was engaged in something. Actually, he was engaged in it for several years, something that took up a good deal of his concern, energy and time, something New Testament scholars refer to as the collection. He'd been busy for some years collecting money from the churches that he had established in northern and southern Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. He was collecting money to send to the relief of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Judea were severely impoverished by persecution on the one hand, and by a series of bad harvests and famines that had lasted for about a decade. That's what he's talking about in verses 1 to 5, all that business about sending the brothers and the gift and the Macedonians are giving this and you should be giving that and all the rest of it. It's this massive collection that he organized for the relief of poor Christians who were suffering and starving in Jerusalem and Judea. So this is not about giving to support my church. It's about giving to support the poor elsewhere. Such as, for example, the 1 in 10 of the world's Christians worldwide who currently endure various kinds of persecution. 1 in 10. Suffering. Serious. Often violent persecution. Such as Christians in many places who can't afford buildings to meet in, let alone buildings like this. Who can't afford pastors to teach them. Who can't even afford Bibles to read. Such as Christians who find themselves trapped at the lowest level of rigid social class systems, having to do jobs like cleaning toilets and sewers with their bare hands in order to earn barely enough to live. Hence the Psalm quotation in verse 9. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, there's a link there with our gospel reading. In Matthew 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." And he goes on to give three examples of practicing righteousness. The first is giving to the needy, the second is praying, and the third is fasting. But it's not surprising, or at least it wouldn't be surprising if we were first century Jews, that he starts with giving to the needy, because the word for righteousness in Hebrew can also mean charity. Slightly odd that, isn't it? We tend to think of righteousness in terms of being right in God's sight and all the rest of it. But in Hebrew thought, righteousness, the word righteousness, tzedakah, can also mean charity, giving to the needy, giving to the poor. We might be righteous by faith, but are we righteous in the sense of giving to the needy? Well, let's see what Paul says about this kind of generous giving. I've got 7 points, you won't remember them all, but I hope at the end of it you might be saying to yourself, I want to give generously to the poor. First, generous giving should be freely and gladly given. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Generous giving should be willing and cheerful, not reluctant or grudging. He said that at the end of verse 5. It will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Chapter 2, he even refers to their enthusiasm to give. And with reference to the Macedonians, he says, they begged us to be allowed to give, even though they themselves were very poor. I wonder what you think about giving. A demand? A burden? An unwelcome duty? I know I should, but I don't really want to. Don't want to give? Then don't. You don't have to. Paul says it should be free, not reluctant, not under compulsion. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, and if you've decided nothing, that's fine. I remember preaching on this at the church that I was in charge of in London. And we had a giving campaign, and they asked me to preach, and I said this. I had a hard time with the treasurer afterwards. But it seems to me that's what Paul says. If you don't want to give, don't. You don't have to. It should be free, and willing. Secondly, generous giving expresses trust in God. Look at verses 8 and following. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, i.e. your money, your wealth, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. See what he's saying there? The more you give, the more God will give you so that you can give even more. God is no man's debtor. And if we give generously, he will make sure that we have what we need. Did you notice the alls and the everys in verses 9 and 11? Sorry, verses 8 and 11. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. It's very striking, isn't it? You won't go short. To the Philippians, Paul writes, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, needs, not wants. My God will meet all your needs. But my God will meet all your needs, not some of them, all of them. Now, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God can and will meet all my needs? If I believe that, I'll be willing and glad to give generously. It expresses our trust in God. Thirdly, generous giving is part of our worship. Now, this is verse 12, and the NIV loses this in translation. See the word service in verse 12? Yeah, see that? Beginning of verse 12, this service that you perform. Now, verse 13, he uses a word that's translated service as well, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves. Now, although they're both translated service in the NIV, they're actually different words. The word service in verse 13 is usually translated ministry. It means service, ministry, doing something to help someone. But verse 12 uses a different word, and it is usually translated worship. This worship that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, and so on. Giving is an act of worship. In chapter 8, Paul calls the Macedonians' gift the offering. An offering is what you offer to a god in a temple. Again, writing to the Philippians, he calls their gifts a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. I wonder if you've ever thought of your giving in that way before. When you give, you've got to contact us here, haven't you? When you put your credit card in front of the little screen there, you're actually worshipping God. Giving's part of our worship. Fourthly, generous giving enhances the glory of God. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. This service not only supplies the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Because of your generous giving, people are praising and thanking God. Isn't it great when people thank and praise God for us? Generous giving enhances the glory of God. Fifthly, generous giving is a mark of genuine Christian faith. Verse 13. He says that you've proved yourselves by this service. You've proved yourselves. You've proved yourselves to be true disciples. Again, in chapter 8, he speaks of, right at the end of chapter 8, verse 24, he talks about their giving as a proof of their genuine love. Now, the point is this, isn't it? I can say that I believe in God and I trust in Jesus Christ, and I can say that I love the brethren, the people of God, But both faith and love are seen in what I do rather than in what I say. Read the second half of James chapter 2 for more on that. It's easy to say that I believe in Jesus. It's easy to say that I love my brethren. But if I don't give to support them in their need, generous giving is a mark of genuine faith. Generous giving is a mark of genuine faith. Sixthly, generous giving is a grace, or we might say a blessing from God. He uses the word grace there in verse 14. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. The grace to give generously. Look back at verse 8. No, I think I've got the wrong chapter. I think it's chapter 8, verse 8. No, my notes are misleading me. Chapter 8, verse 7, he certainly talks about grace. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Giving is a grace. It's something that God works in us. The willingness and the ability to give are themselves gifts from God. Now we might compare that with Romans 12 verse 8, where contributing to the needs of others is listed as a gift along with things like prophecy, teaching and leadership. We might say that giving is a spiritual gift. It's a grace from God. Seventhly, lastly, we're getting to the end, don't worry. Generous giving comes and is inspired by gratitude for salvation. And now we get to the end of verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is God's indescribable gift? I think this must be a reference back to chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave everything for us and for our salvation. So out of gratitude, we give what we have for those that Jesus loves, our brothers and sisters. Well, look, in closing, we always ask the question, how much should we give? Now, what I'm going to say is controversial. Some of you might be very angry when you hear it. But many Christians believe that we should tithe, that we should give 10% of our income, because that's what the Old Testament says. Well, the Old Testament does say that, but it's not taught in the New Testament. Look again at verse 7. Paul doesn't say everyone should set aside 10%. He says each of you should give what you have decided. It may be that the New Testament doesn't mention tithing because it's simply taken for granted. But I think there's another reason, and it's this. The tithe in the Old Testament was given to support the priests and Levites to pay for the festivals and the sacrificial system. And all that is now done away with because of the sacrifice of Christ. If the sacrifices are gone, if the priests and the Levites are gone, surely the tithes are gone too. The Old Testament said tithe, 10%. And when you hit 10%, you can say, I don't need to give any more. But the New Testament says simply give. And there's no limit to that, is there? There's no 10% to reach and then you don't give any more. It just says give. The two principles in chapter 8 for deciding how much are, give according to the needs of others, as much as they need, and give according to our ability to give. Give as much as you can. There's nothing about percentages. If my brother in India needs money, I give in order to supply his need. And I give as much as I can. And I might be able to give much more than I think I can. As John Wesley used to say, give all you can. So, Let's be givers. Let's give generously, gladly, willingly, cheerfully, enthusiastically, trustingly, worshipfully, faithfully, lovingly, gratefully, for whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And let's give thanks to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.